Then I'd ask you to find our text for today. It's Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read these two familiar verses and use them as a springboard or a starting point for us to talk today about common grace again. So if you're able to stand, would you do so? I want to read these two verses in your hearing, and then we'll spend a little time together. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Jesus speaking, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Amen. Amen. Our Father, help us now to see and understand what you are saying to us. Help us to lay hold of the truth of the Word of God. And then, Lord, show us how to make application in our own lives so that we would be conformed more into the image of Christ, and all the better by having been here today. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So again, this week we are talking about, discussing the subject of common grace. My thinking this week is going to be divided up this way. I don't think I put a slide together on this one. Yes, I did. Let me begin by with a quick review. From last week, you remember that we defined common grace. We used Wayne Grudem's definition of common grace. Common grace is the grace of God by which he gives people innumerable blessings that are not a part of salvation. Okay? So God blesses people in ways that even they don't acknowledge. Only the Christian can see and understand these broad ways, but he does this, and these are not ways that actually bring them to Christ. These are just blessings that they have so that they live and exist and have their being. And you remember I said last week, common should never be thought of grace being any less quality. Common simply means that it's available to all people. We looked at some examples of common grace last week. It's you can see it in God literally allowing people to exist physically. Common grace is seen as God provides for people that don't thank him, that don't acknowledge him. Common grace is seen as God gives unbelievers, and some of the most blasphemous unbelievers, he gives them intellect and creativity. They bring up things to us in medicine and law and all sorts of areas. And then finally, you see common grace as God provides moral restraint, keeps people from being as awful and as evil as they could be, so that you and I can live and exist and function and actually do the work of God, okay? And so we never want to take, even though you may not be, been familiar with this terminology, I'm saying don't ever take life for granted and the goodness of God, not just to believers, but to all. He's good to all.
Yes, he is.
He is good to all. He cares for all.
Amen.
And then we saw, I talked to you about these reasons for common grace. The first one we talked about was that God's goodness and his mercy is revealed. Now, God will open the eyes of some, and they'll see that God really is good, and some unbelievers will be brought to faith in Christ, right? You remember we saw that in Romans 2, I believe it is? The kindness of God leads to repentance. And so some, even you, if you know your history, you know that there were some staunch atheists that even in attempting to prove that God didn't exist, were brought to faith in Christ, okay?
And so you don't know who God's going to say. That's not our job. You see, that's not our job. And I want to show you again, as we ended last week, why you and I need to be faithful representatives for Christ, regardless of how people are treating you. Okay? And so God's goodness and mercy is revealed. His justice is revealed, and that God demonstrates that he allowed people to not only live, but to have good lives. And so when they reach the day of judgment, there'll be no one that can deny Amen. That God's judgment is right.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
He provided good lives for many people that were totally ungrateful, never acknowledged him. They were totally rebellious. So his justice is revealed as being right and good. And then we finally saw that another reason for common grace is that redemption is accomplished. God uses many of these people to take care of the elect until they come to faith in Christ. Many of the situations, we talked about that, right?
Amen.
Many people are born into families where neither parent is a believer.
Mm-hmm.
God uses those parents to take care of that person, that child. And sometimes they don't get saved until they're an adult. But God used those parents
Amen.
To take care of that elect person, okay? And many other employers, you know, all of these, we looked at those situations.
Amen.
So don't ever take common grace for granted.
Amen.
God is at work.
Yes.
God is at work. All right. So today, I kind of gathered my thinking in these three categories. We're going to look at what I call fundamental principles of the grace of God. And by the way, when I say common grace, I'm talking about the common grace of God. All right. This is all the grace of God.
Yes.
Right. And this term isn't used in the Bible. This is just a way to help you and I kind of get our arms around it. You understand? So the grace of God is essential and it's fundamental. So we're going to talk about the fundamental principles of the grace of God. We're going to talk about what I call the fundamental distinctions of the grace of God. And then finally, the fundamental operations of the grace of God. So let's dive in. As we look at what the fundamental principles of the grace of God, I begin by challenging you to think with me. First of all, God has an eternal plan. God is not planning as he goes. God doesn't have to make adjustments as people do things. God isn't, I've heard, and this is really sad, I've heard people say, that God had to make adjustments because the Jews rejected Jesus. Do you really think that God didn't know that? Why would the Bible have already said that he was going to be abused? He's going to be rejected. He's a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Why would the Bible say that hundreds of years before Jesus came? If God didn't know,
right?
So God has an eternal plan.
Yes, yes.
Before he ever created Adam and Eve,
uh-huh.
God's mind is not restrained to time,
uh-huh.
right?
All right,
or the clock,
Amen.
Or the calendar.
Yes.
You and I can't fathom what it's like to be eternal.
Uh-huh.
Thank God one day we'll be delivered out of these limitations and be taken. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yes. To be taken out of time and then put in eternity.
Yes, sir.
Woo,
yes,
eternal
sir.
Glory.
Yes, sir.
It's going to be wonderful.
Yes.
All right.
It's going to be wonderful.
Amen.
Yes, it is. So God has eternally planned all of human history. All of it. God knew about the shuttle missions and all of that kind of thing long before he created Adam and Eve. God knows about HIV and all of these things that that man is wrestling with. Mind of God is not baffled by anything. Isn't that good? That's the reason he's God. He has an eternal plan. Ephesians 1 says that, talking about predestination, says, having been predestined according to the purpose
of his own will, which he's working according to his purpose that is being worked out according to the counsel of his own will, right? He doesn't need counsel from other people or any other entity. He has a purpose and a plan. He's already established it, all right?
Yeah.
And it's being worked out, okay? Ephesians 3 speaks of the mystery of the gospel. And calls it, this was an eternal plan, an eternal purpose, which was revealed in Christ Jesus, right? And so God has an eternal plan that is for all of human history. And no one and nothing is outside of it.
Amen.
God is not surprised by, he wasn't surprised by Nero or Pharaoh or Ahmadinejad or whatever the guy's name is or all of these, what we might consider to be terrible characters or these, and I'm not denying, they do some awful things, but nobody has surprised God. Nobody, no one. They all play a part in God's eternal plan.
All
right?
Amen. Amen.
He is the omniscient one. And then next, not only does he have a plan, but he's working it out, right? He's working out his plan. All events and circumstances are part of God's plan for human history. You all know one of the verses that has helped me down through the years, and one that I rely upon so much is Isaiah 46. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 46, I'm just going to begin at in the middle of verse 9. God speaking. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me.
Right.
Declaring the end from the beginning. You get that? God says, I'm the only one that can do this.
Yeah.
I can tell you how a matter ends before it ever begins.
Well,
before I ever created Adam and Eve, I know how that was going to end.
Yes, sir.
All right.
I know who's going to be in heaven before I ever created Adam and Eve.
Uh-huh.
This is phenomenal.
Uh-huh. Yes, sir.
I know the end from the beginning. You got it?
Mm-hmm.
And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Every saint of God said, amen. That's God. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. He providentially rules over all humanity. He's doing it with wisdom and with power. There's no one. No one is outside of his power. Not your boss or government officials that seem to be out of control, not some rogue country, or all of these things. The economy is not outside of God's control and his rule. What they're doing with Social Security and all, don't think that God can't handle all of that. Nothing has surprised God. Nothing. That's the reason we trust in the Lord. Got it? He providentially rules over all human history. And then, if you think about that, then that's the reason grace is essential for this eternal plan of God to be carried out. Now notice the statement. You think about it. Grace enables God to confront human indifference and rebellion with his capacity to forgive and bless. Now, you got to follow this. God has created people. And he protects them.
Mm-hmm.
He provides for them. He gives them food. He gives them shelter. And in many cases, he gives them good jobs, good income, sometimes significant income.
Uh-huh.
And they are indifferent toward him. Some are just flat out rebellious toward him. They don't believe there is a God. And some, again, just are awful in their blasphemies toward God. And yet, grace enables God to forgive them and let them live.
Yeah.
Day after day, someone who is grossly blasphemous toward God,
who throws out threats and awful statements about Christ and about God, demeaning.
Yeah.
And yet, he forgives. And he listens to you. Grace, you see, grace is essential for God's eternal plan to be carried out. Because everyone plays a part.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And everyone is a recipient of his grace, whether they know it or not. This is amazing. This is the God that we love and serve.
Yes.
Grace enables God to respond with undeserved and unmerited blessings.
Thank you, Lord.
That's how he carries out his eternal plan. So those are fundamental principles. The next thing I want to look at is what I call the fundamental distinctions of the grace of God. This is what I was beginning to say to AJ and Jordan, that there are distinctions now in the grace, with the grace of God. First of all, we've been talking already about common grace, right? Now let me try to bring it to you in a nutshell. So now you got to think. You got to think with me. So common grace, this is God's favor and blessing toward unbelievers and believers. Everyone is a recipient of God's common grace. Okay? We all are. Whether people, you and I know it, many others don't. But we all are recipients of God's common grace. Grace provides the necessities of life and many other blessings to unbelievers and believers. Now you remember the scripture we read at the beginning? Jesus speaking? He said he makes his son, what? Now you notice how that verse, think about that verse. God says, I make my son. The son belongs to God. He said, he causes his son to rise on the evil and what? The good. He said, he sends rain on both the just and the unjust, right? And so what I'm trying to convince you of, and I hopefully you've seen it by now, is that God provides the necessities of life and many other blessings to both believers and unbelievers, right? And then this is phenomenal here. God delays final judgment for sin for both unbelievers and believers. You do know that you and I got a day of reckoning too, right? Now thank God we're in Christ.
Amen.
But that still doesn't mean you can just live any kind of way you want to.
Yes,
we all are going to have to face him. To what the Bible says, give an account for
what
you did, whether right or wrong.
That's right.
But now he's delaying that. Aren't you thankful that doesn't happen every day?
Amen.
Every hour. Every minute. See how good he is? He gives you time to repent, to time to change. This is amazing.
Yeah.
We looked at some of those churches in the book of Revelation. Remember? Jesus said, I gave them what? Time to repent, but what? They didn't want to. God is good.
Amen.
No one will be able to accuse God of being unfaithful or unfair or impatient. No. Okay, this is important. You got that? So that's common grace. Now here's something you may not have heard of before. The other kind of grace, these are two categories, theologically speaking, is special grace. You see, one is what? Common to all. But there's another kind of grace that's special for God's special. And you know, Christian, that God has special people, right?
Well,
it's just like the analogy that we saw with the children. Everybody gets to enjoy some of God's blessing, but the children
get real special.
Uh-huh.
Isn't that good?
Yes,
special care. Oh, this is, I'm telling you, this is what makes Christian living wonderful.
Yes.
This is God's special favor and blessing reserved for the elect and for believers, right? Special grace. This is also the fulfillment of promises that God has made only for believers. Now, I've seen people try to, I call Romans 8:28 the rocking chair verse. And I've seen people try to take the rocking chair verse and apply it to people going through trouble. But the rocking chair verse is for folks that are in Christ. The rocking chair verse is for folks in the rocking chair, you see. God causes all things to work together for good, not for everybody. That verse does not promise that everything's going to work out for everybody. It says God causes all things to work together for good to who? Those who love God. Those that are called according to his purposes, right?
Yes.
That's special grace. Mm-hmm. Christian, you hear me? The reason that, you see, we don't, to be special doesn't mean that you're arrogant.
That's right.
Or prideful. That's not what I'm talking about. Special is in the sense of your relationship to Christ and God, right? You got a special relationship with him. You're his what? Child. And he, God, is our Father. Hallelujah. Special. So these special promises are for the children. For the children. And then, don't miss this. This special grace, this particular sentence, is what, if you've never laid hold of this before, I wrote this for you. Now you got to follow me. Special grace, or if you like, saving grace, is always effective. Uh-huh. God never loses anyone that he plans to save.
Come on, brother. All right.
This is wonderful. This is the reason you don't have to worry about family members or others when you've done your best and it looks like they don't hear you, that nothing gets through to them. If they belong to God, if they are the elect, you may never see it.
Uh-huh.
They'll come.
Amen. That's right.
Saving grace is always effective. When God finally calls, they'll hear.
Amen.
Just like you heard. Took 28 years for me to hear. Didn't say he was taking care of me the whole time. I know that now. I didn't know it then.
Right.
I know it now.
Yes, sir.
I thought I was slick and clever and I could maneuver my way through, but I look back on it now.
Yeah.
And I said, common grace took care of me.
All right.
I was just as much a fool as anybody else. The only difference is that God, by his common grace, had special grace waiting on me. And so he had to take care of me to get there.
Yes, sir.
God is good. Saving grace is always effective. And here's another thing about special grace. It always removes the guilt and the shame. You see, when God finally convicts you, you know you're guilty. You can't wiggle anymore. When I got cornered, God showed me, he said, and this is the way it came to me. I don't know how he dealt with you. But God showed me that there was a fork in the road in my life.
Well,
Willie, if you keep going this way, you're going to die.
Well,
there's another way here. And do you know that way? This is Jesus. And at that point, the guilt was relieved when I thrust myself on Jesus. When I came to him and asked him to forgive me, the guilt was removed. The shame, oh, I had done awful things.
Uh-huh.
But that special grace removes the shame.
All right.
Awful thing. Bible says that there are things that we've done in the past that shouldn't even be mentioned. And there are things that I've done that you'll never know.
Yeah.
And vice versa. And we don't need to be talking. The Bible says they shouldn't even be mentioned. Thank God that special grace can remove both the guilt and the shame. And God can take you and use you for holy purposes. This is special. This is special. This is special. And then he changes you from where? Inside.
Yes.
You see, I don't know how he dealt with you, but God takes away the appetites.
All right.
I didn't have to go through a program.
Okay.
I'm not being critical. I mean, God deals with people different ways.
That's right.
But see, he changes you from the inside. I no longer want to do what I did before.
Right.
A special,
right.
Special
right.
Grace is at work. It leads to sanctification, you see.
Yeah.
That's the reason Paul said, by grace you have been saved through faith.
That's right.
It's not your own doing.
Yeah.
Not your own doing, right?
Yeah.
It's a gift of God.
Yeah. Yes,
of God.
It is. Yes,
not of yourself. Not of, you didn't do it.
That's right.
Nobody can boast. I got saved by the same grace that you did.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Yes, Lord.
See? It's only one kind of grace.
Uh-huh.
Because it's only one kind of sin.
Uh-huh.
Amen. But there's also only one kind of child, the God. And so, if you've been saved by the blood, we're all children.
Yeah.
Ooh, this is it.
Yeah.
This is grace.
Yeah.
Grace.
Mm-hmm.
Grace now no longer cares about what your educational background is. Grace no longer cares about what your worldly accomplishments are. Grace no longer cares about where you live. We're brothers and sisters. Saved by the same grace. We're in the family.
Yes.
This is special. This is special.
Yes.
I'm telling you, this is special.
Yes.
And that's the reason we hope and pray for those that don't know special grace to come.
Amen.
You see, they think common grace is good, and it is. You understand? Common grace is good, but it does not compare. The special grace. It's good to have food and clothes and shelter. I mean, we need all that to exist. But Jesus says that man shall not what?
Live
by bread alone, but by what? Every word. You don't know living until you come to know Jesus. The Bible says to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. You see, they think that they got it good. You did too. You thought you had it good when you were slick and you get up on people and you can lie to them in their face and you made a little money here and a little money there. You thought you had it good. Oh, but special brand name. You said, no, that's nothing.
Yeah.
That wasn't even living.
Right.
That wasn't even living.
Right.
Right?
That's right.
This is what new. Special. Well, all right. I wasn't planning to spend that much time there, but let's look at this last thing. I call the fundamental operations of the grace of God. Now, common grace and special grace coexist in so many venues of life, so many different places in life. And I wonder, again, today I'm asking you to think, okay? Because this has been happening all around you, all the time. You just haven't been thinking about it. Common grace and special grace coexist. That's the only reason the world can go on. So many venues of life. For example, what I mean by that is believers and unbelievers function together in virtually every venue of life. You have to. That's the way life, what, goes on, right? Look at the family. Spouses. 1 Corinthians makes it very clear. There are many situations where one spouse is going to be saved and what? The other one isn't.
Amen.
That's special grace and common grace functioning what? Together. Don't even think about it. The Bible would also make it clear that even if both parents are saved, there is no guarantee that the children will be.
Amen.
But they have to learn to what? Function together. Or some children may be and what? Others may not. That family still learns to common grace and special grace learns to function together. God is good. But you see, he tells those with special grace how to live.
Amen.
With others, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. And so then you got in the employment area. I mean, I mentioned to you before, it's amazing to see all of the areas of medicine and law and science, and you just go on and on, construction and engineering. You got all of these areas of employment, and God plants a believer in these various places, right? To be light and salt. And you got to work in the midst of all kinds of awful things that are being said and done. But it gives you what? Grace to do it. Day after day. Not only that, he gives you the grace to find joy. Because you render service as what?
Unto the Lord.
When you go to work, you work as you're working unto the Lord. Because you never know which one will come to you and say, I noticed something different about you. You don't know when God's going to move beyond common grace with one of your coworkers. You getting this?
Amen.
Then you got the area of government. God will put a genuine Christian every now and then in government.
Uh-huh.
Thank God for that.
Amen.
But the Christian has to learn to function with all of those who are claiming to be Christian and all those who make no claims at all. He has to learn to function properly in local government and national government and international, right? Right. Common grace and special grace, working it out. Education. You think about it. You got pre-college and college and undergrad and grad. All of this amazing work and real genuine education going on. You got unbelievers and believers having to function together. And God works it out so that people actually learn. You may take that for granted. That's amazing.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And in most cases, the system itself is only functioning under common grace.
Amen. Amen.
But God gives enough common sense for them to arrange things for people to learn. This is God's goodness. And of course, then you got fine arts. All the areas of music and art, sculpture. I mean, many of these things you and I enjoy. They're just pleasing to the eye, right? The believer gets to enjoy the fruit of the labor of folks that don't even know Christ. Because he gives them that creative ability, that intellectual, you know, right? They can write a wonderful music, right? Beautiful. You've seen them. Beautiful. Just awe-striking paintings. God is so good.
Yeah.
But don't tell you something that you may not have thought of. Common grace and special grace has to learn to function in the church. This is important.
Yes.
God works it out so that sometimes he puts it on someone's heart to be merciful. And a very effort that you're involved in, God will put it on someone's heart to be merciful to this family or that family. Okay? We got social programs. God puts it on somebody's heart to say, to be concerned about the poor. Now, here's the thing. It's sad to say that in many cases the church is not concerned. But God will use common grace in the heart of someone else to make sure that the poor get taken care of. This is amazing. benevolence and you remember Paul writing to Rome, Romans 12? He said, "What pray you and I to pray for and submit to government." The government was the one building the roads and the various means for the gospel to be spread. Rome built the roads that Paul and many of the first century evangelists used.
That's right.
This is phenomenal. I'm not through. You and I have to learn how common grace and special grace works together in worship. You're foolish if you think that everybody that comes to church is saved.
Amen.
Amen.
Even in a small congregation like ours. That's the reason I never presume. You always offer the gospel. And so common grace and special grace has to work together even in worship service. Paul, listen to me. This is amazing. Paul had to write to the church of Corinth. Now these, he was writing to believers. And he had to tell them, you're acting so foolish that when unbelievers come there, they think you're crazy. Now this is amazing, isn't it? Believers acting so foolishly that unbelievers come into the meeting of the church. And they can't concentrate on all the foolishness going on.
Wow.
And so, the church needs to learn how to function in a way that we're gracious, and the atmosphere of grace is available to those that don't know Christ, that are simply under common grace. And we set an environment that they can come to know the special grace of God without us becoming distractions. Right? Now, again, I want to show you practically why that's important. Jesus gave us the perfect example. Judas was with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus was the only one that knew that he was a phony. He was so convincing that you remember near the end when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, what did they say? All of them said, is it I? Nope. He was that convincing. And you may not have thought about this, but there are times that I think about it. When the Bible says that Jesus sent them out, they worked miracles, and they did it. Judas was right at home. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 7, you remember when you got false believers that show up at the judgment. And they said, Lord, we served you in this way. We preached and we worked miracles and we did the... Jesus never denied that. That wasn't the issue. The issue wasn't your work. The issue that you never knew me. Okay? And so we have to accept the fact that we got people in the church that are under common grace, some who you think that they have experienced special grace. In 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, verse 19, Paul says, there must be factions and divisions in the church so that the true believer can be revealed. So sometimes church splits are essential. Of course, it becomes evident that special grace has done its best. And common grace in darkness has just opted not to come. You remember Hebrews 6 talks about those false believers that had been exposed to God's goodness and his favor and all that, but then they fell away. The Bible says it's impossible for them then to be brought to repentance. Now, what am I saying to you all? I'm saying
Whether you've thought of these things or not, you need to realize that this is the operation of the grace of God. And all of these venues of life that you see happening every day in the family, on jobs, in the government, in schools, you know, whatever you do, shopping, or whatever you see, whatever you're doing every day. And when we get together on Wednesdays and on Sundays and men's fellowship and women's fellowship, be aware that common grace and special grace is working together. And we always need to keep that in mind. And on your job, don't get just utterly frustrated thinking you can't go on. Jesus, here's the way God revealed it to Paul. Jesus said, my what? Grace is what? Sufficient. I know Paul was saying, Lord, I got to get this thorn is too much for me. If I could just get rid of it, I'd be a good Christian. I could go on. I could live and serve you. Christ says, no. You don't need to get rid of that thorn. You just need to receive my grace. You got enough grace to handle that thorn for the rest of your life.
Well,
as a matter of fact, Paul, you're going to have it for the rest of your life to prove to you that my grace is sufficient.
That's right.
Brother, sister, believers have been given special grace to live among people who only know common grace. Because God has ordained for believers to be in this world, living among unbelievers. You know that, right? We wouldn't be in this world living among unbelievers if God had not ordained it. I already told you that. His eternal plan and purposes cannot be changed. It cannot be thwarted. Jesus told, he prayed for his disciples that he was going to have to leave behind, right? Father, they are in this world, but what? They are not of it. We are here to represent him. He's ordained it. And so, you and I have been given this special grace, and so we must learn to respond properly. Stop trying to kick it and fight against it. You know, on these venues, in your family, accept what the situation in your family. If you're the one that has special grace, you got enough grace to handle that situation in your family, or on your job, or you see, in your school, whatever you're doing. If you're a Christian, you've got enough grace to handle it. Even though everybody else may be living only on common grace, you have more. You have all of the grace of God to help you be faithful in that situation. Jesus says, and this is what I've been leading up to, the very text that we read, when Jesus talked about you looking at others who receive God's common grace and they don't thank him, they don't say anything. You watch people on a job and your school, your neighborhood, they have their barbecues and they live good, and they drive their good cars, and they never give God any acknowledgement. Mm-hmm. Jesus says this, you got to learn to love them and pray for them.
Yes.
Because you got special grace. Mm-hmm. They don't have it. So you stop saying, you treat me like that? What? I'm going to treat you like that? That's not God's way. He says, if I sin, let my son, make my son rise on you and them. If I send my rain and take care of you and them, then you must learn to love them and pray for them so that you will be sons and daughters of your Father. They don't know grace and mercy unless they see it in you.
Amen.
If you're going to be just like them, then they assume that Christianity is no different. Why should I become a Christian when you live just like I do? We live right across the street from each other, but you live just like I do. I don't speak to you. You don't speak to me. I'm not gracious with you. You're not gracious with me. Love them. Pray for them. Those of us with special grace from God have the ability to love,
pray for, forgive, show mercy to, and be kind to those who only live their life every day by common grace. That's all they know. How can you expect more from them? Why would you expect more from them?
Right.
It's unrealistic. Christian, you listening to me?
Amen.
I'm speaking to all of us because I have the same frustration that you do. But you cannot assume that other people see and understand like you. The Bible says they cannot. Right? The natural man cannot see and understand these things that you see. Everyone to whom much is given, from him what?
Much is required.
Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, we are recipients of both God's common grace and his special grace. We are well acquainted with God's special favor and blessings that are reserved for his children only. We are blessed to be in Christ. We are blessed to be in the kingdom of God. We are blessed to be in the family of God. And we will be in the will of God if we love our enemies and pray for them as we trust God to bring even some of them to true repentance and faith in Christ. After all, if that's not your desire, what is? If you don't desire for people to be saved, then you need to examine your own heart. You know, Jonah had that same problem today. He just could not understand how God could forgive certain people. You got that problem? Because they've done you so wrong, you can't see how God could ever forgive them? It's time for us to demonstrate that we truly do have the special grace of God in us and stop expecting people that don't have special grace to live like they do. Show them the kind of love and kindness that will bring them to Christ. If you're not a Christian, you need to consider the ways that God has been good to you. He gives you food, clothes, shelter. He gives you income and transportation. He gives you health and so many other blessings. Consider God's patience with you. He has not judged you for your sin. He's been patient with you even up till today. Today. And he's given you an opportunity right now to come to Christ. Have your sins forgiven. Know this special relationship. Have this special grace we're talking about. You can have that. Don't need to fake it anymore. Isn't that good? It's available to you. Jesus is available to you. Father, would you have mercy on all of us here now? Those of us with special grace know that we have not lived up to the full character and demands of Christ. We humble ourselves before you, Lord, because we have not loved our enemies and prayed for them as we should. We've not been as gracious to many of those on our jobs and in our families and in our schools, those that even in the church, we've not been as gracious as we should have. We've said things about people in the government and in other venues of life that we shouldn't have, Lord, when we should have been loving them and praying for them. And so we need your help for us individually and collectively to be all that Christ has called us to be as light and salt in this world. And I'm asking you, Father, to bring someone to yourself under the sound of my voice, whether here in this room or wherever they may hear this, would you save someone for your own glory and for their good? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
bless you.